Over the years, I've found a lot of interesting things behind the pulpit. I found sippy cups where my water should be. This is a new one. I don't know what somebody's trying to tell me, but if you turn in your Bibles to Psalm 139. This morning, we're only going to be focusing on the first six verses, but I think it'd be helpful if we read the whole chapter. This morning, we're going to be talking about the omniscience of God, a God who knows all things. To the choir master, a psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be as night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you form my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there is any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. A man selling vacuum cleaners knocked on the door of a remote farmhouse. When the lady of the house opened the door, he walked in and without asking dumped a small bag of dirt on the floor. Now, boasted the salesman, I want to make a bargain with you. If this Electrolux vacuum cleaner does not pick up every bit of this dirt, I'll eat what's left. As the salesman searched for an outlet plug for his vacuum, the woman gave him a spoon and says, here, you better start eating. We don't have any electricity. Kind of makes you wonder how much of that dirt the woman made him eat before she had mercy on him. I think we've all been in that situation where sometimes we act, we say things before we really know all the circumstances. And sometimes we can get ourselves into a fix. I'm glad God never has that problem. In the book Lord of the Rings, there was the all-seeing eye of Sauron. If you saw the movie, it was this huge flaming eye that was supposed to see everywhere. It acted like a searchlight roving across the land. And apparently, though, if you were careful enough, you could sneak around it, or if you caused a diversion and get its eye fixed on that, you could actually, again, get around it and without it knowing that you were there. In the end, it really wasn't all that knowing or all that seeing. But God is. The Bible says nothing is hidden from Him. There is nothing God does not know. This is called the omniscience of God. Psalm 147 says, He knows the number of stars in the heavens, and He knows them all by name. Everything in creation is known and understood by God. He hears every word spoken by every person who ever lived. He also knows every thought of every person. He knows every movement of all the billions of insects and birds and fish and mammals that walk on the face of the earth. He knows every tree on every and every plant on every continent on the face of the earth, as well as the vibrations of every quantum particle. He knows it all. Maybe you noticed this already, but in the word omniscience is that word science. And the relationship between science and religion, it's always been kind of an awkward one. There's tension at times between those two, causing some to try to divorce the two from each other and just talk about religion and just talk about science, but almost like separating them. But it shouldn't be that way. R.C. Sproul, he describes the relationship between science and God this way. God is a God of knowledge. He is concerned with science. In fact, He invented science. The root word of science means simply to know. Science is the business of acquiring knowledge. If God is truth, then all true knowledge tells us something about God Himself. All truth is ultimately God's truth. This means that ultimately there can be no conflict between genuine science and the truth of God. But being omniscient, it's more than God knowing things. If it was just God knowing things, then God would be like a Jeopardy champion. He would just know everything. But it's more than that. Burkhoff says God never discovers anything and is never surprised. The infinite knows the infinite. James Boyce explains it this way. It not only involves God's knowledge of us, but also His knowledge of nature, the past, present, and future. It involves everything we can possibly imagine or more besides. It is a knowledge that God has always had and He's always going to have. There's no need for God to learn because He already knows it. There's nothing that He does not know. Listen to a couple passages in the Bible that proclaim this amazing truth. Psalm 147:5. Great is the Lord, His understanding, it has no limits. Isaiah 40:13. Who has understood the mind of the Lord or instructed Him as His counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten Him? And who taught Him the right way? Who was it that taught Him knowledge or showed Him the path of understanding? And the obvious answer there is no one did, because He knew all that. One last one, Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor? Again, no one. What a reason to celebrate this morning that our God is this kind of a God, and He has this kind of knowledge of all of us and of the world around us and everything that's going on. Just as you wouldn't want to go see a surgeon that just had a couple online courses, so you wouldn't want to serve a God who really didn't know everything. But knowing that God knows everything and sees everything and is in control of everything makes all the difference in the world. Nothing surprises God or catches Him off guard. Nothing happens in the world that He didn't already know about. It surprises us, it overwhelms us, it doesn't overwhelm God. He never has a moment where He's like, oh no, I don't know what to do. We have those moments, but God doesn't. Everything's going to happen according to His will. And just as God knows our world, this is how He knows you and I. And He knows us intimately. He knows how we were formed. He knows everything about us. And that too should comfort us. The psalmist says in verse 1, Lord, you have searched me and you know me. The Hebrew word here, to know, it means to examine carefully or to examine or to dig, to pick up and to look at. The knowing here, it's not a general kind of knowing like you would say to somebody, hey, good to know you. It's not that kind of a knowing, but this is more of an intimate knowing. The kind of knowing between a husband and wife, or the kind of knowing between a family, or between close friends. God values each and every one of his children who bear his image. He values his children more than he values the rest of creation, the Bible says. He values us because we reflect his image. In the psalm, David describes how important you are in God's eyes. You are so important. I think we forget that sometimes. We can so easily look at others and not put much value on them, but the Lord doesn't do that. He sees all man as being important and of value. And he says, David says, you know when I sit and when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar. Again, you know everything about me. You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I think sometimes we don't always realize just how intricately made we are. There's over 7.5 billion people living on the earth. And each one of them have been knit together or woven by God. I love that imagery. God was involved in knitting us each together. We're exactly how he wants us to be. The psalmist was so impressed with the wonder of human life that he speaks of it as in these terms. It's the imagery of a craftsman or even somebody who's weaving something and putting all those stitches together, the light and the dark, and it may seem a mess to us at times, but when you eventually turn that around and see the finished product, it blows your mind at how that can all come together like that. That's us. That's each of us. Every human life, every infant, it didn't just happen. They are not by accident, but have value and worth. Doesn't matter the circumstances of how a life was started, God will use it for his glory. While sin may mar God's creation, yet even this is taken into account by God. This is what it means to be known by God. It's something wonderful. It's something we should celebrate this morning. That's just what the psalmist does. He says, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works, they're wonderful. You just got to look around us. Look at one another, and when you get tired of that, you just have to look at creation. I don't know if you've gone for a walk lately, but as you see all those colors starting to merge, the flowers of the field and some of the plants that are starting to die, and they've got those brownish, orangish colors, and sometimes you just got to stand there and look at it and just be in awe of our God. All that color, and then the setting sun or the rising sun, and you just see it glowing. Sometimes we've got to open our eyes to see it, though. We've got to slow down enough to see God's handiwork. God searched David and he knew him, just as he searches and knows us. Nothing about David was a surprise. Not his actions or his thoughts. Not even the sins he had or would commit. You know, they're not a surprise to God. He knows it all. He knows everything about you. So you can't surprise God. But that God knows all things like this, even the sins we commit, the wrongs we do, that can make us feel a little unsettled at times. And especially those who don't know the Lord, it can make them very uncomfortable. You remember Adam and Eve, how they reacted to the omniscience of God. Adam and Eve once walked in the garden with God. They knew God, and God knew them. Genesis 2, verse 25 tells us that man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. In other words, God knew them intimately, not just physically, but spiritually, emotionally, every part of them. He knew them intimately, and there was nothing in them that they needed to feel bad about. There was no shame. But all that changed after they sinned. After they disobeyed God and ate the fruit. Genesis 3 tells us then their eyes were opened and suddenly they realized that they were naked. Who was Adam and Eve trying to hide themselves from when they made that fig leaf? First, they're trying to hide themselves from God. What were they trying to hide from? His knowledge, his holiness, everything about him, that penetrating stare. Because God knew them. And that made them uncomfortable. And they were also hiding from one another. Because now sin also separated them from each other. While Adam and Eve couldn't do anything about their sin, God could. And we're told that he killed an animal and made garments for them to put on. He covered them. He covered their nakedness. But even more than that, he covered them emotionally. He covered them spiritually. And way back then, that animal, that innocent blood that had to be shed in order to cover over them, it was a foreshadowing of the day one would come, the Lamb of God, who would take away the sins of the world. For someone who doesn't know Jesus, the thought of an all-knowing God, that can be frightening. The idea of one day standing before a judge who knows everything about you, everything you've ever done, it can be terrifying. On the last day, Romans 6, 16 says, unbelievers will call on the mountains and the rocks to fall on top of them. Why do they want the rocks, the mountain, to fall on top of them? To keep the penetrating stare of God from falling upon them. God's holiness. God's knowledge. But as David says, there's no escaping. There's no escaping God. We can't hide from God because he is all-knowing. And as you'll see over the next couple of weeks, he's also omnipresent and omnipotent. But for David, God's knowledge of him, it was not a threat, but it was a refuge. For David, it was something to celebrate. It comforted him. It filled him with joy. But you wonder, how can that be? Look at the things that David did. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. He had Bathsheba's husband killed. Didn't God see those things? You bet he did. And yet David knew that despite that, because of the love and the forgiveness of his Father in heaven, he didn't have to worry about it. He had to confess it. But he knew there would be forgiveness when he did that. Psalm 51, cleanse me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. He couldn't do that. He states right there in Psalm 51 that God would be the one who would have to do that and give that sacrifice. Because of David's confidence in God's love and forgiveness, it gives him the confidence to say at the end of this psalm, search and know me, know my heart, know everything about me. If there's anything inside me that's hindering my relationship with you, show me so that we can deal with it. I can confess it so that I can experience true fellowship with you. See, he wasn't afraid. But he was eager to know how he had fallen short so that he could confess that before the Lord. and then experience that intimate and close fellowship with Him. So let me close by mentioning a few reasons why the omniscience of God should comfort us and bless us and not make us afraid. First, God knew David, and David knew God's grace and the depths of His forgiveness. David's worst was not beyond God's redemption. And you know what? Neither is your or my, our sins. We don't have to be afraid to be known by God. That's the amazing thing about this. That's something which the psalmist celebrates. Despite all those embarrassing things we do, despite all the embarrassing things we think, and the things that go through our minds, despite all the ways we defy God and we've sinned against Him, yet we celebrate this morning that there is grace and forgiveness for each of us, for all who know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. That blood that was foreshadowed way back at the beginning of the Bible, that's Jesus, and He came to this earth and He died on the cross. And because of what He accomplished, we now walk in the righteousness of Jesus. God doesn't see our sin. He doesn't see your mistakes. He doesn't see your past. He doesn't see the things that you've done wrong. He sees only the blood of Jesus. We have a hard time accepting that, though. Our pride gets in the way. Sometimes we can't forgive ourselves, even though Jesus has forgiven us. And so it's time to let those things go, to no longer allow those things to hold us back in our faith, in our walk with the Lord, but to walk in freedom, the freedom that Christ won for us. Sometimes we think, well, boy, if God only knew the skeleton in my closet, there's that one thing that I did, He'll never be able to forgive me for that. He knows it. He sees it. Isn't it time to just take it out and lay it before the throne of God and begin to experience the victory that is ours in Jesus? Second, since God is a God of all knowledge, then knowledge should be important to us. This kind of knowledge should be important to us. Special revelation. This is God's thoughts. This is how we can get to know God. If knowledge is important to God and God is all knowledge, then wouldn't we want to know as much as we can about Him? But there's more than that. Not just special revelation, there's also general revelation. The things we can learn about our God, the truth that's all around us in the world. But in order to find that truth, we got to open our eyes. We got to pay attention. We got to read. We have to find the Lord and His presence. The Bible says, despite Jesus being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, despite Him being our Savior and Judge, He also calls Himself our friend. How is that possible? That's the kind of relationship that God wants to have with you. He wants to know you, and He wants you to know Him. He wants to walk in the garden with you just as He did with Adam and Eve. And in a small way, we can walk in the garden with Him every time we have devotions. Every time we have devotions, it's a time with just us and God, a time of intimacy. We should guard that time each day and not allow the busyness of this world to get in the way of that, the busyness of our lives. Several years ago, I heard a true story about how a father would encourage his son. My son Kyle is 7. And we have a little ritual that we like to go through. It's a moment that he and I often share, but every so often, late at night, as I'm tucking him in bed, and we're sharing that special bond, I will tell him, Kyle, he says, I want you to picture a long line of little boys. You're standing in that line. There's every kind of little boy in that line. There are tall boys and short boys, boys with blonde hair and boys with brown hair. There are boys that are good at music. There's some boys that are good at sports. There are boys that are smart, and there's some that aren't so smart. There are boys with nice clothes and some with big smiles. And there are hundreds and hundreds of these little boys. And you're in that line with them. Now here's the thing, Kyle. I get to pick one of those little boys to be my son. I wonder which one I should choose. I could choose the boy who is tall or the one who is short or maybe the smartest boy. I could choose one over there or maybe down at the end of the line, but which one do you think, Kyle, I should choose to be my son? Despite all the times we have done this, and even though he knows the answer, he looks up at me and says, I hope you pick me. And after I act like I'm thinking about it, like I'm going to make some decision, and so Kyle gets his grin on his face, and Kyle asks me, like he's never heard the answer before, which one are you going to choose, Dad? Which one are you going to choose? And I always say, Kyle, I choose you. This is also what God says to each of you this morning. Despite knowing everything about you, the good and the bad, God says, I choose you. To a love like this, how will you respond? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for your great love for us, that despite knowing all things, knowing about us, the good and the bad, yet you still choose to love us and to call us your own. Lord, we're amazed that you could love us like this. We're amazed that not only are we your children, not only Jesus, are you our King, our Savior, our Judge, but you are also our friend. Father, give us a desire for you more than we desire anything else in the world. We pray that you truly might be our first love. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. If you would stand.